Appreciate that. Esther chapter 3, please. The book of Esther chapter 3. We've been studying the Old Testament through the book of Esther. We've come today to chapter 3. I do not believe I'll get through this. As a matter of fact, I'm almost positive I will not. But that's okay. I'm getting used to that, and I think the church is too now, you know. There we go. We're on. Esther chapter 3. We're just going to read one verse for time's sake because I've got a lot of ground I'd like to cover today. Just to get started with this, our introduction is pretty long. And then we'll start the application and proceed as far as we can. Esther chapter 3, verse number 10. The Bible says, "And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy." I want to begin a message on the last three words of that verse. The Jews' enemy. Haman, the Jews' enemy. Now let's pray together and we'll share this thought. We'll at least get started sharing this thought with you this morning. Our Father, we love you. Help us today, I pray. May the will of God be done. Pray for those who are visiting. Thank you for them coming here. God bless them. Help our church to love on them and make them feel extremely welcome. And I pray that you'll speak to all of us. If somebody's here that doesn't know Jesus, may today be the glorious day that you make yourself real to them. Save them, I pray. I pray that you help them to choose you today. May the will of God be done in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 2 of this glorious book dealing with the providential hand of God, we saw Esther was taken into the king's palace and made queen in the place of Vashti. In that chapter, we brought out several significant points for us all to apply to our lives. Now today, we've come to chapter 3 in our study through this book. And in this chapter, we're introduced to a character by the name of Haman. Now, as we read through this chapter, we have this man put on display for us. And one of the things that jumped off the page at me was the phrase, he was identified as the Jews' enemy in verse number 10. Now, there's no doubt after reading this chapter, and we're going to read quite a bit of it just throughout the message, as you read through this chapter, that this man was not the friend of the Jews. He was an enemy that wanted to make them extinct. He was out to have them exterminated, if you will. Someone has said that there's always been a movement to exterminate the Jews. The devil is tried in his extermination process. He's trying, in a nutshell, to exterminate the Jews. He's trying to make the Word of God null and void, is what he's doing. J. Vernon McGee put it this way, "The Jew has attended the funeral of every one of the nations that tried to exterminate them." And I'm going to tell you something, as long as America backs the Jew, we're going to be okay. And I'm going to tell you something, they're God's chosen nation, and we need to back the Jewish people. Now, God has and will preserve His chosen people. Now, in our text, we see a man who is trying to kill him off. He's known as the Jews' enemy. Now, what I want to do is give you an introduction, but there's 7 points in it. Now, stay with me because these points, all we're doing is just highlighting Haman. I'm not going to dwell on them. God helping me. Because the message comes out in the application, there's 7 points in that. So stay with me. Now, what we want to do is take Haman and introduce him to you. And then we'll preach the message. Are you with me? Because the message begins with the application. Now, let's go through this as quickly as we can. First of all, this is all introduction. We notice Haman's promotion. This is found in verse number 1. Look at it. "After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him." Now, in this first verse, we see this ungodly man, the Jew's enemy, is elevated to the position of what it would be known as prime minister at this palace. This means he was placed as authority next to the king. He was indeed put into position of prominence and power. There's his promotion. Number 2, we see his pedigree. In verse number 1, the Bible calls him an Agagite. Does that sound familiar to anybody? May I say something to you that this potentially links him back to being an Amalekite who had been the staunch enemy of the Jews for years.
If you'll remember that the king of the Amalekites that Saul kept alive when he's supposed to kill him, his name was Agag in 1 Samuel 15:8. In other words, listen, the people whom God commanded to be done away with, they were not done away with. And now one of their ancestors has risen up again. We see his pedigree. Thirdly, we notice his praise in verse number 2. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. For the king had so commanded him, but Mordecai bowed not nor told him, nor gave him reverence. His praise here is this. The word of God tells us that after he was promoted to this high position, that all the king's servants, whenever he came around, they bowed down and they reverenced him. This tells us that when they saw him, they would bow down before him in worship, and they would bow down before him in obeisance. We're seeing, and all I'm doing is introducing the character to you, and I'm going to preach here in just a moment. We've noticed his promotion in verse 1, his pedigree verse 1, his praise verse 2. In verses 2 to 5, we notice his pride. Now notice this, look at the latter part. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. By the way, getting ahead of myself, but he had not said anything about him being a Jew until this point. Now stay with me here. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then Haman was full of wrath. In these verses, we see an interesting thing happen. Mordecai, a Jew, refused to bow down and worship this man named Haman. Now, folks, up to this point, Mordecai had apparently hidden his identity. If you remember, he told Esther, don't tell him you're a Jew. Stay with me now. But when he identifies himself here in this chapter as a Jew, what he's doing is he's at the same time identifying his religion. Because the Bible says in Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. In other words, he was making it known that he was going to bow to only one. That's what Mordecai's doing. And when Haman found out about Mordecai not praising him, he becomes extremely angry due to his pride within his heart. He wanted everybody's praise. Don't you see that? This was just one little old poor Jew. He had the praise of everybody else, but he wanted the praise of everybody. And because he didn't get it, he wanted to take matters into his own hands. And the Bible says he was extremely full of wrath. Now this tells us that he was eaten up with egotistical pride. Number one, we've noticed this all introduction. We've noticed the Jew's enemy's promotion, his pedigree, his praise, his pride. Number four, we see his purpose. And that's brought out in verse number 6. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In this verse, we see his purpose is brought out for us to see. He wanted to destroy every one of the Jews. He wanted to eliminate God's chosen people. He was full of wrath because a Jew would not bow to him, and therefore he wanted them all taken out. Someone has said this, Haman's egotism utilizes suffering for others for its own end. Number 6, we notice his plot. In verses 7 to 15, I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but in these verses, we see Haman's evil plot to get rid of the Jews. In verse number 7, we see they cast the lot before Haman to figure out when would be the best time to carry out this massacre. Now, the lot fell on the 12th month. Interesting, they were casting the lot on the first month. And it just so happened it fell on the last month of the year. There's a great lesson right there. Then he went to the king and told him about a certain people without mentioning who these people were. If you'll notice, Haman doesn't say it's the Jews. He says it's a certain people who spread everywhere, and he says they're not like us. They have a different king. They have different laws. They're not abiding by the laws of the land. You know what he's doing? He's telling a lie. He gave a half-truth, if you will. Because we see it was a law, not laws, that they were breaking. Haman said, they're breaking all the king's laws. The only law they didn't break was not bowing down to him. You see what I'm saying? He's lying to get his way. In effect, he's saying this, they're not like us, king. They have another authority. And can I say this, while this is true about God's people, he was using it to get his way of taking the enemy down. After he mentions his plot of getting rid of them, he tells King Ahasuerus, now this is all in verses 7 to 15, he tells the king that he'll pay 10,000 talents to get this taken care of. In today's terminology, that's close to $20 million. Did you hear what I just said? He said, I'll pay $20 million to get this done. The king takes his ring, tells you how crazy he is. He doesn't even know what people it is. All I think he sees is moolah, if you ask me. And the king takes his ring off of his hand, which was his sign of his authority. In other words, if his ring made a signet on a document, that meant this is the king's commandment. It is not to be reversed. So he takes his ring off and gives it to Haman. Haman then takes this ring. He writes the bill, puts the king's signature on it, and sends it out to all the provinces. That's his plot. The seventh thing about him, and I'm getting ready to start the message. That was his evil plot, but the last thing is his posture. Look at verse number 15, the latter part of it. Let's just read it. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. Now notice this. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. The whole city was turned upside down. Haman's wicked pride led to his ungodly plot, because he wasn't being praised by one Jew. He writes this ungodly decree, sends it out, and the Jews are in chaos. And Haman sits down and takes a drink. You know what his posture tells us? His posture tells us he didn't care anything about these people whose lives were at stake. Coldness, callousness, carelessness, indifference. In other words, we see while the city was in turmoil and people's lives were at stake, this wicked Haman didn't care. He didn't care one bit about these people and their children. The only thing he was concerned with was his own praise. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Now, I've got right here, right there, it is spiritual application. Let's preach a while. Amen. Now that we've given an overview of Haman, that's all introduction, the Jews' enemy. What I want to do is refer back to this story and bring out some points and some important thoughts for us to consider. Now remember, it's been said that the sermon begins with the application. Therefore, how we can take this chapter and the different aspects of life, how can we take it and apply it to our lives? What can we learn from this? Now there's many points. And I'm going to start on this and just get as far as I can. Point number one. Are you ready? You listening? Here it is. There is an enemy. There is an enemy. The whole chapter teaches us that there is an enemy of the Jews. Now stay with me here just a moment, because I don't want to lose anybody. In this chapter, we see the Jews, God's chosen people, had an arch enemy in Haman. He couldn't stand them. He wanted them to die. He didn't care about them and wanted them to be eliminated. In the same way, God's children have an enemy today. It is the devil. Now stay with me here. Several people try to make Haman as a type of the Antichrist because he was empowered by another one. He was a Jew's enemy. I'm not against that. But understand, I'm not saying he is a type of anybody. You have to be careful with typology. I'm not saying he's a type of anybody, but I know this. We can apply this to our life by saying this. The Jews are God's chosen nation. The Christian are God's chosen people today too, folks. And just like the Jew had an enemy in Haman, the Christian has an enemy in the devil. He's out to get you. He can't stand you. He hates your guts. You know, this is something I want to bring out, and I love preaching on the devil. He doesn't like it. He attacks me when I do it.
And I'm not saying bring it on, because in my flesh I'm no match for him. But the Lord helps me when I preach on the devil. God wants him exposed, and I'm going to expose him. What I'm saying to you, do not think I'm preaching Haman as a type of the devil. All I'm saying is that we can learn that God's people have an enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary or enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Luke 22:31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. That means he wants to shake you up. If you want to notice what a friend we have in Satan, all you got to do is look at Job. You don't have to turn there, but in Job chapters 1 and 2, I'm paraphrasing, but that'd be some good chapters for you to read just to show you that he's not out to help you. He's your enemy today. He's trying to take you down. The Bible says the devil came and showed himself to the Lord. Job chapter 1, I'm paraphrasing. And God says, have you considered my servant Job, who feareth God? And the devil says, well, it's because you put a hedge about him. You put a hedge about what he has. So you touch his belongings and you touch his family, he'll curse you to your face. God says, okay, devil, I'll let you go so far, but no further. You can touch his family, you can touch his possessions. You know what the devil did? Exactly what the Lord gave him license to do. In other words, as much as he can do, that's what he's going to do, folks. And after he had his children killed, his cattle killed, his servants killed, they bring all this news to Job. And the Bible says in Job 1 and verse number 21, I believe it is. Let me get to it here. Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job didn't sin. The devil goes back and says, and was offering himself, and the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? He's still not cursing God. The devil says, well, it's because you're protecting his body. You take your hand off his body and let me touch his body and he'll curse you to your face. God said, okay, you cannot kill him. Great mystery here. Don't try to figure it out, okay? But God says you can't kill him, but I'll let you touch him. But you will save his life. You know what he did? He pretty much gave him boils from head to toe. And he's scratching himself with a potsherd. He's in tremendous pain. And he still will not curse God. His own wife even tries to get him to curse God, and he won't do it. What am I saying? I'm saying that Satan was allowed to attack Job, but not take his life. He in turn took his servants, his animals, his sons, his daughters, and then he took his health. Because the devil hates God's people. He hates them. Let it suffice to say that the devil is not who and what he claims to be in your life. Just like Haman was an enemy of the Jews and he was telling a half-truth to get his way, the devil's not going to tell you what he's offering you, folks. He'll give you a half-truth, but he won't show you the whole truth because he's out to take you down. John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And just like Haman lied to get his way, so does the devil. He wants the praise. Now get this, folks, I'm just showing you some things here. He wants the praise that belongs to God to be given to him, and he gets angry when he doesn't get it. And oh, by the way, he doesn't care about you. Just like Haman didn't care about the Jews, he was happy. He was happy-go-lucky. I mean, the whole city was in turmoil. They had 11 months they had to live with this, so they thought. I mean, 11 months from now, they're going to be massacred. Their kids are going to be killed. They're going to be taken down. And that man, that ungodly, wicked Haman, is having the time of his life. You know what the devil does? When you fall, you know what the devil does when he trips you up? You know what the devil does when he gets somebody? He sits back and has the time of his life.
He hates me, and he hates you, and if you're lost, he wants to keep you unsaved because he wants you to burn for eternity. And if you're saved, he doesn't like you too much anyway because you've trusted Christ, and he will try to take you down. And I'm telling you this morning that the first major thought we can get from this, that we can glean from this chapter, is that God's people have an enemy. He's trying to take you out. That's why whenever somebody knows that the devil is trying to offer that and trying to offer that, and it's against the Bible, it's against God's word, and they say, well, it just feels so good. Well, it just looks so good. Well, it just tastes so good. Hogwash. That is a wicked enemy trying to take your life. He's trying to take you out. It's time we get passionate about fighting the devil. He hates my family. He hates you. He hates your kids. My kids are with my wife up in Ohio. She wrote some music, by the way. She's recording it. I got to go up there tomorrow to put my voice on it. Pray for it, you know. What am I saying? I'm saying this, my precious kids are up there with my beautiful wife. And Judson and Jalen, what a precious two kids God's given me. Judson, good night, he's like a piece of iron. Of course, he likes Iron Man, but anyway, he's like a piece of iron. I mean, I'll throw him across the room in Christian love. I'm talking about wrestling, you know what I'm saying? Don't anybody take that and say, the pastor's abusing the kid. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about wrestling. You know how boys are. He's into karate, you know. I got to watch him. He'll knock the fire out of me. And we wrestle and so on. He'll come and he's so funny. And, you know, we'll pillow fight or something. And he'll be coming over there to me and I'll take it and I'll catch him off guard and I'll knock him down. And he comes and he goes, hoo, 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 and he just keeps charging me. You know what I mean? My mom and dad know what I'm talking about, that crazy laugh he's got. That precious baby girl. Now, I'm going somewhere with this thought. That precious baby girl, what a blessing. She comes up to me, and she'll look at you, you know, just out of the corner of her eye like this sometimes. She'll crawl up on my lap, and she'll lay her head right here. And I look at Becky, and I say, she can have anything she wants. Give it to her. If it's a steak knife, give it to her. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Hey, if you've got kids or grandkids, they're precious, aren't they? The devil hates them. He wants them to burn in a lake of fire forever. That makes me mad. And I used to preach and say, he's going to have to come through me. The sweet Holy Spirit calmed me down and said, Jody, this leads me to my second point. That's exactly what he's trying to do. Because you know what point number two is? Are you ready? Point number two is disobedience to God can affect future generations. Who was Haman? He was an Agagite. And just like I told you here, this means that he was probably here in the lineage of Agag the Amalekite, king who Saul kept alive. Now, he was killed later, but Saul kept him alive after the Lord told him to completely destroy the Amalekites, 1 Samuel 15. Get this, it's around 550 years later that one of the descendants is now trying to destroy the Jews during Esther's time. This simply goes to show that disobeying God's direct commands can and will affect future generations. You know, we all need to understand that it's a big deal when we disobey God, folks. That's a big deal. You ever heard this? What's so bad about it? What's the big deal anyway? You know what the big deal is? The big deal is that every decision you are making today can and will affect your lineage in the future. The big deal is if you take a step to the left, your child and grandchild, unless God helps them, will take two or three to the left. Disobedience to God can affect future generations. The greatest place in the Bible that I know of that it shows this is the book of Judges. Now again, I'm not going to read this for time's sake, but in the book of Judges, you remember that they are now standing in the promised land. Before they ever got into the promised land, God gave them a command. Do you remember what that command was? That command in the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy was to kill off or kick out everybody. Don't let anybody stay in the land. Tear down their groves, break down their altars, and don't let anybody stay. Because he said, if you let them stay, they will affect your children. And your children will not turn them to me, they will turn your children from me to their false gods. And they will intermarry them, and they'll serve Baal. Now, for time's sake, again, I'm not going to read it, but this is a good Bible study for you on your own time, Judges chapter 1 and chapter 2. In Judges chapter 1, beginning with verse number 17, the tribe of Judah is now doing battle, and they completely destroy those who they're fighting against. They're obeying what God told them to do. But in verse number 19, the Bible says there was a group of people who had chariots of iron in the valley. So the tribe of Judah held back and said, I'll let these people stay. They're no longer obeying God. Do you see that? You'll see a snowball effect. After that, the other tribes follow suit. The tribe of Ephraim, let them stay. These other tribes that said, they let them stay. What's the big deal? The big deal is this. In chapter 2, when you get to it, it opens up in the first opening verses of how Joshua dies. And all that generation with him. What generation? The generation of chapter 1 who didn't obey him. And in chapter 2, verse number 10 of Judges, the Bible says, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. In verses 11 to 13 of chapter 2, you'll notice that these children, those that are on the scene now, the former generation are dead, they're gone. You see what I'm saying? But now their lineage is serving Baal and Ashtaroth. You know who Baal was? He was the god of rainfall and fertility. It was being taught back in this day that if you wanted large crops, you needed to please Baal because he sent the rain. If you wanted large flocks, you needed to please Baal because he was the one that allowed them to reproduce. And you know how they tried to earn the favor of Baal? They'd visit a temple prostitute. And that have sacred, what they called, immoral relationships, if you will. That's what the generation of Israelites are doing in chapter 2. You read on, the judges step up, and the Bible says they didn't want anything to do with the judges. You know who the judges are a picture of? A preacher today. They didn't want anything to do with God, nothing to do with his word, nothing to do with anything that had to do with God. Here's what it is. In chapter 6, I believe it is, they intermarry. Just like God said they would. And build an altar to Baal. That might be chapter 3. I'd have to study it. But what am I saying? I'm saying in chapter 2, verse 10, there is a terrible, terrible, terrible group of Jews who don't know God. Disobeying God. Want nothing to do with the Bible. Nothing to do with spiritual things. Intermarrying the heathen. And the whole message is this, and if you've heard me preach on the danger of disobedience, you've heard this. The whole message is this. That generation started with the previous generation before they were born who did not obey God. And because that generation did not obey God, it affected future generations where they didn't want anything to do with God. Let me tell you how the devil, the enemy, is trying to get your children. Let me tell you how he's trying to get your grandchildren. Let me tell you, he's trying to get your great-grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren and your great-great-great-grandchildren. Let me tell you how he's trying to get them. He's trying to get you to disobey God today. Because if he can get you out of God's will, he'll get your children more than likely. More than likely. I'm saying the second major thing we can see from who Haman is, he's an Agagite. He is a man who's in the lineage of the Amalekites. And when they weren't destroyed, now he rises his ugly head. And folks, it may not be 5 years, it may not be 10 years, but if God tarries, it will come out sometime. There's a Haman in that sin
that the devil's trying to get you to give in to. He's there. You might not conceive him, but if you say yes to that, Haman will arise. And he'll try to take your lineage out. Now, I'm doing pretty good. Not my preaching, I'm talking about the time aspect. What is God saying to you? We're only getting started. I've got 5 more points, I think, through this. We're only getting started. But in this 3rd chapter, powerful chapter, we're looking at the Jews' enemy, Haman, and everything that summarized him. And now we're going back and drawing out little gems, little nuggets, if you will. Nugget number 1, there's an enemy who's after you. He'll lie just like Haman did. He wants your praise just like Haman did. And if he doesn't get it, he's going to unleash on you. There's an enemy. There's also danger in disobeying God, because disobeying God can affect future generations. And I ask you this question. What is God saying to you? It is time that we all, I'm talking to me, hey, God's speaking to me. It's time that all of us take what we hear. Listen to me, please. I could care less what you think of my preaching. I could care less what you think of the outline. I could care less if you come out my door and say, man, that was good. Matter of fact, don't do that. What I care about is, what is God trying to do through this message in your life? What's he telling you to do? What is it? No doubt in a crowd this size, there's somebody who's a Christian who has taken just one step to the right. By the way, I don't have to identify that step. You already know if you've taken it. And if you've taken that step to the right, I'm saying, please see your fault, your falsehood. Please see the danger of that. And do what 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he can make it as if you didn't even take that step. You see what I'm saying? But if you want to go down that road and check it out yourself, what I'm saying is, you may not be here to see it, but you will affect somebody in your lineage. Are you right with God? On the flip side of it, here's the first thing. There's an enemy. What do you think the enemy's number one goal is? He wants to take the praise that belongs to God and praise himself. You know, one of the greatest ways he gets praise is when a human being who Jesus Christ gave his life's blood for, and they know they're lost, or they're not sure, they don't know they're going to heaven, they're a lost person, they're going to hell. One of the greatest things that gives praise to the enemy is when somebody who Christ died for, he has to sit and watch them die and go to hell. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, can I say the only one that can keep you in your seat is the enemy? So if you listen to him and he says, oh, look at all those people, what will they think? I'll tell you what a godly Christian will think. We'll rejoice with you. That's what we'll think. Because every one of us had to make a decision for Christ ourselves. I just wonder today, what is God saying? What's the Lord speaking? Whatever it is, let's do business with him. Say yes. Yes to the will of God. I want you to bow your head with me and close your eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love you today, and I thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, we've only just gotten started with this message. But I believe that you're already dealing with people. Help us all to do business with you. May thy will be done. Bind Satan, the enemy. Speak to us and help us to do business with you. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly. I'm going to start where I believe the Lord would have me to start, and that is this. Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you are going to heaven when you die? Now, folks, listen. You can lie to me. You can lie to your neighbor. You can lie to anybody in this life, but there's one you cannot lie to, and that's God. By the way, God already knows your heart. He already sees. He knows if you're saved. And if right now in your seat you do not know Him as your Savior, please don't run from Him. The Father sent Jesus Christ the Son to bleed and die on an old rugged cross just so you today could have the opportunity to say, yes, I want to be saved. And if you trust Christ as your Savior, He is going to take you to heaven someday. Who would say no to that? Let me ask it this way first. All I'm asking you to do is be honest. That's all I'm asking. If you know the Lord is your Savior and you are going to heaven, you don't hope so, you don't think so, you know you are, would you raise your hand, please? Thank you. You can put your hands right back down. Thank you for being honest. You can put your hands down. Thank you. If you're sitting there right now and you could not raise your hand, can I say thank you for being honest? You know where Bible salvation starts? It starts with you getting honest. If you're seated right there today and you say, Jody, I couldn't raise my hand to that. I could not raise my hand saying, I know I'm saved. Or maybe you know you're lost. Let me say this to you. If you respond to this, because some of you may be visiting, some of you may not know us well, whenever I ask you to respond, please understand we're not going to come to your seat. We're not going to call you out. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to try to force you to do anything. We don't believe in that. That's not the way the Lord has set it up. But I would like to know who you are so I can proceed. Is there one today, say, Jody, I believe I need to be saved. I cannot raise my hand saying I know I'm a Christian. I believe I need to be saved. If that's you, quietly, without drawing attention to yourself, quietly, would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Would you put it up? Put it right back down. Anybody at all like this? You say, Jody, I need to be sure I'm saved. Anybody at all, would you raise your hand? Put it right back down. Anybody at all? Let me ask you this question. What kind of a generation are you creating? When you're dead and gone, if your children, your lineage, your ancestry, I'm talking about those who are in the future, if God tarries, if they turn out just like you, are they okay? Or have you taken a step to the right? Or a step to the left? And you say, Jody, what God's speaking to me about is He's speaking to me about living the life so where I don't negatively affect my future generations. You say, Jody, pray for me. I want my future generations to be what God wants them to be. But there's something I need to take care of myself. I see the danger of disobedience. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. Be honest about it. Be honest about it. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, help us. Help people to respond. Somebody needs to join the church. Somebody needs to come and get something right. Somebody needs to come and be saved. Whatever it is, thy will be done. In Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. If God is speaking to you, would you come? As he sings, come on.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am. Hold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and
if you're still still standing, I'd like you to look this way. We're just about through here. If you're right with God, that's a wonderful thing. If you're not, and you're not willing to change, excuse me, but you're selfish. Because it doesn't stop with you. It will filtrate down into your lineage, and it'll affect them too. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. May the Lord help us, no doubt about it. This is Misty. Help me with your last name. Devotee. That's a beautiful name. Misty's coming today on bus 4. And the best you know how, you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, right? We're so proud of you. Are you happy for us? Say a big amen. That's thrilling. Well, we hope you'll stay with us, okay? Keep getting on that bus and coming out to be with us. And you're a beautiful young lady. God wants to use your life in a great way. You know, isn't it wonderful when a child trusts the Lord? That could keep them out of a lifelong time of hurt. And this is a blessing. We're proud of you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Wonderful. Let me remind you, if you're interested in the telephone ministry, to come out at 5:30 in the Berean classroom. If you're a deacon or on the ordaining council, an ordained preacher, that should be men, by the way. You show up at 6:15 in the chapel. If you're a visitor, let me just remind you right quick to take your card out to the Welcome Center. We've got a special gift for you there. Please shake each other's hands as you leave. And what I'm going to do is close in prayer here. And you shake each other's hands as you leave. Be back tonight, 6:30, and watch us ordain Brother Bob. That'd be a great thing, okay? I'm going to ask his dad, if he wouldn't mind, Mr. Mann, if you, sir, wouldn't mind to lift your voice and ask God to help us today, please.